Lord, and their music does so, and I'm happy to have them here. They're going to sing a song or two, just whatever you feel God leads you to do, folks, and then immediately after the Calvary Trio sings, we're going to get things kicked off. This is why we're here. We're here for the preaching of the Word of God. Let me ask you this. Do you believe you have the literal Word of God in your hand tonight? Now listen, if you have, I'll just go ahead and say it. If you have something other than the King James Bible, my songbooks is just as equally, amen, inspired as your Bible. Okay? So, matter of fact, my songbook probably has more Bible than yours does. So if you got anything but a King James Bible, just go and tuck it under the pew. All right? And look on with somebody next to you. Amen. So just in case you didn't know where I stood, now you do. All right? And so the preacher's going to come. He's going to preach from a King James Bible, all right, which is the Word of God for us in the English language.
Yes, sir. I picked up the right one.
Okay, I did say that, and I didn't even ask him what he had, but I'm just kidding. But listen, Brother Jerry Ross is a dear friend, but he's also a man of God. And he's pastored in the same church where he was the youth pastor for 11 years, and now he's been the senior pastor for 8 years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Jasonville, Indiana. And you say, does anything go on in Jasonville, Indiana? He told me a few stories. You ought to talk to him about some things that go on in Jasonville, Indiana. But he's pastored the church there, I believe, that was once pastored by your father.
Yes, sir.
And he was the youth pastor there for under Dad for 11 years, and then took the church over 8 years ago. And it's my honor to introduce to you Pastor Jerry Ross. He'll bring the first message of our youth conference 2013 right after the Calvary Trio sings.
There are trophies to be won, success is there to claim, and some would give their very soul to reach earth's highest plane. But to count it gain would be my loss if I lay down commitment's cross. So I lift my eyes to things above and serve Him with a heart of love, 'cause I just want to please the Lord, be in His will in every way, to be lost in His presence, found in His likeness, to hear Him say, well done, someday. All been made, sins die already cast, the world was at my fingertips, I had arrived at last. But the cry could not be pacified, my heart about to break inside. Then Jesus showed Himself to me, and He said, just look what you could be. I just want to please the Lord, be in His will in every way, to be lost in His presence, found in His likeness, to hear Him say, well done, someday. So I will bring my offering and lay it at His feet. All I was, all I am, all I ever want to be. 'Cause I just want to please the Lord, be in His will in every way, to be lost in His presence, found in His likeness, to hear Him say, well done, someday. To be lost in His presence, found in His likeness, to here and say, well done. Welcome home, my faithful son. Just to hear and say, well done.
I'll tell you what, I'm not sure, I'm sitting there thinking of any singing group out there that I'd rather hear than the Calvary Trio. I just love these folks. We're going to be with them next week. I'm going to be there next week to do a teen camp, so I'm going to get a double portion, amen. It's just good to see you. What a great ministry. If you've never been to Eufaula, Oklahoma, and visited the ministry there at Calvary Boys Home and everything else they have going on, it's a remarkable place. Is this like the coolest pulpit like you've ever... I mean, I'm telling you, that is something about taking this baby home. I don't know. I don't know if they count that as carry-on on the plane or not, but wow, I almost feel like a superhero, you know. Yes. Most disturbing thing is the big heads. I don't even know what to say. I think you ought to think of different things you could do with that. Like, you know, we could do like a frisbee toss off of the balcony to see whose head goes the farthest. I mean... There's got to be 100 different games. Come on, Brother O. There's got to be 100 different games that you could just play with those. You know, I don't know. Anyway, everybody doing good? Excited to be here? I'm scared to death where I'm walking at. They told me as they're walking out, we're going out in the dark through the fog. Oh, by the way, there's a part of the platform that if you step on it, it'll flip over and you'll die. And so literally, I just the whole time I'm out here, I think it's this right here, overhangs. And I'm dying to try it. I know I'm going to get excited for the week's over, and I'm going to step where I'm not supposed to, and then I'm going to be in the hospital. But how many of you were here last year? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are brand new? Fantastic. Oh, wow, a lot. Great, good. That's fantastic. Yes, they very respectfully put Coach in the last names of all of the speakers except for me. And of course, I spent, 20 minutes last year whining about my God-given first name, Gerald, and how much I hated it and all of this. So they, in honor of that, decided they would put Coach Gerald on the back. That's what that's all about if you weren't here. It's just the way fundamentalists treat each other. It's just if they can find a weakness, it's love. If they smell a little blood in the water, here they come, man. It's the way it is. We're going to have a good time this week. I expect preaching time to be good and helpful, but I mean this. We want it to be an enjoyable time. We want it to be a time where we feel like that we've created an atmosphere where God can come and work. And young people, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. There's nobody in here that's arrived. They didn't bring in the expert, perfect Christians to talk to the wannabes. That's not, I mean, we're all working at it, and we're all on a journey, and I've got areas I need to improve, and I'm looking forward to it. I love when they bring me to a conference, and I'll just say this, you know, I really like, and next week they do the same thing. I like when there's two preachers. Some guys, you know, like Hightower, he wants the stage all the time, you know, but the godly people, like me and Brother Reed, you know, we don't mind sharing, and I mean that. When I was a youth pastor, I told our teenagers this one time, I said, you know, if the perfect storm happened, and, I mean, just something crazy happened one summer, and the conference or camp that we were scheduled to go to, every one of the teenagers, something happened crazy in their life and they couldn't go. I think I'd still pack my bags and go. Because how many times have I taken the teens thinking, boy, I tell you, I'm going to pray for this one, because they really need something. And I didn't realize that the person that needed the most in my group wasn't them. It was me, and I didn't even realize it. I mean, when the director of the camp has to go to the youth pastor and say, brother, you need to go work with some of your teens. I can't. I'm getting right with God first. You know, I mean, you know, that's not a bad thing. And so this is one of the things I always like to quote. Beautiful song. I don't think we sing it enough. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others, thou art calling. Do not pass me by. And I hope that's your prayer, your heart prayer. You may not need what somebody else needs here, and you may have a lot of areas of your life where you're squared away and good to go. But I think before we get done here, I just know God well enough to know that, you know what, He's going to come to each of us in the process of this week, sometime along the way, and speak very specifically. And as I preached last year, He knows our name, and He'll call our name. And you know what? You ought to spend this week listening for your name. Even if you hate it and they put it on the back of your shirt, you just ought to still spend a little time listening for your name. I want to start us out in Jeremiah chapter number 23. And then if you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read a three-word verse out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the verses you ought to always remember. A group of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in case you're ever having a Bible memory contest, because there's these wonderful little short verses, you know. John 11:35, Jesus wept, you know. I mean, I got that one. I can't remember anything else I learned, but I got that one. But we're going to look at a little three-word verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then I'll go over to Jeremiah chapter number 23. And I want to ask for your attention just for the first several minutes, kind of on purpose your attention. I'm going to work hard to keep it, and I'll try to keep it. But the introduction, you're just going to have to almost on purpose listen as I lay the biblical groundwork. And I'm a Bible preacher. I don't know how else to do it. I think that's what God called me to do, is to preach the Word of God. And so every time we'll lay a good scriptural foundation before we launch in. But I promise, if you'll give me the first 10 minutes and just give me your ears and give me your heart, we'll try to keep your attention some after that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'll direct your attention to verse number 20, very interesting little verse that you've probably read and know. And yet, if no one's ever explained it to you, you may not understand. Here it is. Here's the verse. Despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. I won't develop this, but this chapter contains what I call the Ten Commandments for the New Testament church. Just like we have in Exodus 20, those little shotgun burst Ten Commandments, short little things that we remember. If you go to the last chapter of this verse, which is a letter written to the church of Jesus Christ, to Christians, you have a very similar list of 10 very specific commands that if every church would find them, recognize them, and pay as much attention to them as we do Exodus 20, it would absolutely transform the personality of a church, if we just do these things. For instance, in verse number 16, rejoice evermore. Number 17, pray without ceasing. Number 18, in everything give thanks. 19, quench not the spirit. 20, despise not prophesying, and on down. Now, let's focus, because of the amount of time, just on this one short command. And by the way, it is a command. This is much of a command as any of the Ten Commandments. Same, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And there's a period at the end of it, so that means it's an imperative phrase, it's a command. God is saying, despise not prophesying. Now help me out here, young people. If God commands something and we do the opposite, we disregard it or disobey it, what would we call that? Very good. I'm hearing something. Don't be brave. What would we call it? You're right. Sin. Good. And so what we need to understand here is this isn't a list of suggestions. You ever hear that about the Exodus 20? You know, it's not the 10 suggestions, the 10 commandments. Well, these are commandments too, and they're from the same God. Now watch this. Here it is. Despise not prophesying. I disobeyed that command for a long time growing up as a teenager. I'm going to tell you, I disobeyed it. I don't even know if I knew I was disobeying. I'm not even sure I understood it. But once I understood it and realized what I was doing, I had to deal with it. Now, what's this say? Let's just break it down. Despise, what's that word mean? Well, if we think of the word despise nowadays in our English language, we think of the word hate. If you use the word I despise, you know, whatever. Me personally, like what I would say is, I despise peas. And I do. I absolutely despise them. I hate them. I don't think they're a vegetable. I think they're a weed. I think it's child abuse to make your children eat peas. That's how much I hate peas. I told my mom, she's one of these people, whatever you fix, everybody had to eat a spoonful of it. And I did everything in my life to try to get out of eating peas. You can get them down with mashed potatoes. If you take one pea and put it in the middle of a glob of mashed potatoes about that big and stick it in your mouth, you know, you can still taste the nasty thing, but at least you can swallow it. Or one time, Mom and me decided to have a little contest of wills. I just decided when I was about 9 years old, I wasn't eating peas anymore, and she decided I was. And so long after everybody had left, I was sitting there in front of my plate with everything gone except a pile of peas, and I decided I'm not going to eat them. And she said, well, you may not eat them, but you'll be sitting there until you're 18 years of age if you decide not to eat them, because you'll never eat another thing until you eat them. And so she left the room, so what I decided to do was take the peas and put them around the edge of the plate, you know, where they couldn't be seen. And then she walked out, all that done, she walked back in. These aren't so bad after all. And she said, well, look at there. See, that wasn't so bad. No, Mom, it wasn't so bad. Thank you. Thank you for helping me. And then as soon as I said, ma'am, can I be dismissed? Can I be excused? She said, yes. And, man, I hit the screen door. I mean, I'm running across the pasture. And I hear, she picks up the plate, and there's this perfect little circle of peas there, you know. And I hear, Jerry Lee! And when they use your middle name, you're dead, okay? That's the signal, you are dead. That's the only reason your parents gave you a middle name. So that when they use it, you know you're dead meat, all right? So Jerry Lee, and I took off, and I didn't stop, bro. I'm going down the creek. I'm going clear on the back part of our 24-acre farm, and I'll just live out there forever, you know. Now, you don't think through things when you're 9, you know. You don't, because then at some point it gets dark, and you start, you know, hearing noises, and you realize, you know, that wasn't real bright. I guess I got to go home to this woman. And so you go home, and there she is, and she's in the kitchen still. And guess what's where it was, only in a different way. It's still piled up, and guess who ate their peas? But I hate them. I told Mom, I'll eat peas because I need to, and I have to because you're my mom. But when I turn 18, I will never eat another pea in my life. And I kept that promise. I have never. But we think of the word despise, we think of hate. But in the Bible, the word despise doesn't mean hate. The word despise in the Bible means to undervalue. For instance, Esau despised his birthright. That doesn't mean he walked around saying, man, I hate that I was the firstborn. I hate that. It just means that he didn't see any value in it. He didn't understand, recognize the value of it. He undervalued it. And so we know that because he traded it off for a bowl of soup. And so he undervalued his birthright. This word means to undervalue. Now let's keep reading. Here we go. Despise not prophesying. Don't undervalue the word prophesying. I'm not doing any damage to this, just giving you explanation of it, because we don't use these words the way they are used today. The word prophesying simply means preaching. To prophesy in the Old Testament meant to foretell the words of God. In the New Testament, it's just to tell forth the words of God. And so what this is saying, young people, so that you understand this command is this. God says, do not undervalue preaching. That's a correct interpretation, explanation of this verse. Do not undervalue preaching. Now, there was a lot of years of my life that I did that very thing. I'll explain it to you in just a minute. I will say this. I cannot remember the last time in recent years that I listened to a Bible sermon and was not touched or moved or changed or reminded or in some way helped. But wait a minute. It's not because of the preachers that preached it. It's because I figured out how, watch this, to listen to preaching. I figured out how to listen to preaching. Now, I decided what to preach, and I'm going to try to do this in a real quick, timely fashion. But I was struggling with what to preach, and there's an old Chinese proverb, all right? You can give a man a fish and feed him for a day. You can teach a man to fish and feed him for a lifetime. Young person, I could preach a message, and I could give you a truth, deliver something that you can have now. I want to, if I can, teach you a little bit about how to listen to preaching. Because your pastor back home is very deserving of a group of young people that know and understand and appreciate and value what he does every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Your Sunday school teacher is deserving of young people that are spiritual enough and intelligent enough and understand the Bible enough so that when they come and they've studied and they've spent all those hours in prayer and study, and they're there and they got you for 30 minutes, that it's not undervalued. It's not missed. And so I want to take you now to Jeremiah chapter number 23. I love the Word of God. I love studying the Bible. I really do. I did a personal study years ago on just what the Bible says in describing itself. For instance, Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That made sense to me. Word is a lamp unto my feet. I need it. I need to know where I'm going. A light unto my path. I need it to shine so I stay on the right path. That made sense. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about the sincere milk of the word. And again, that makes sense in reference to newborn babes, new Christians needing the milk of the word. And then in Hebrews 5, it's referred to as strong meat. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible provides not only nourishment for the newest convert, but meat from the most grizzled spiritual veteran? How about a sword in Hebrews 4, verse 12? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And all of these things, when I studied them, they made sense. I got the application. But then as I was studying this theme and conducting this study, I came to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 29. Are you there? Jeremiah 23, 29. Very unusual verse. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now, I began to look at these two being contained in the same verse. I think maybe if they were separate, I would have been able to wrap my mind around them, but it was odd to me that they were bunched together and I didn't understand that. If I read something in the Bible I don't understand, a lot of times I'll just put it on a 3x5 card and I'll stick it in my pocket and carry it around with me. I believe one of the things that we need to teach more and we need to practice more is Psalm chapter 1, Bible meditation. A lot of promises connected to meditating on the Word of God. And so if I don't get it, I carry it around and I ask the Holy Spirit, can I open this up for me? And I remember carrying that way around for weeks and thinking about it, thinking the comparison. Okay, he's saying it's like a fire and then he says it's like a hammer. And where, how do those two go together? And I didn't get it. Still didn't get it. And so I decided I'd go back to Jeremiah chapter 1 and I would read everything up to Jeremiah chapter number 23 here. Now, don't worry, we're not going to do that tonight. But although that would be fascinating, that would be great preaching in a youth conference. Right? Let's turn our Bibles. We'll read the first 23 chapters of Jeremiah. Amen. But I learned some things that brought us up to this, and then it made sense. And by the way, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. All right. So I went to Jeremiah chapter 1. Would you go through this process with me? We'll visit three other places, and it won't take but a second. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's go there. First of all, I read about the call of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1. And I won't spend time developing these. I'm going to move forward. But Jeremiah, here, God taps him on the shoulder and basically says this. Let me tell you why you were created. Let me tell you what intent I had as I formed you in your mother's belly. By the way, this isn't just Jeremiah's testimony. Every single young man, every single young lady. When God was, by the way, it was God's hands that formed you in your mother's womb. It was the hands of Almighty God that formed you in your mother's womb. And by the way, as He formed you, He was forming you for a specific purpose, a specific task. He was giving you everything that you need, all the raw materials to carry out what God's will for your life is. That's why to live and die and not find and complete the will of God is the most tragic of all lives. And so He taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, let me tell you why I made you. In verse number 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And so the call of Jeremiah, and he argues back and forth with the Lord a little bit. But God, he finally accepts it, surrenders to it. And God touches his lips and anoints him. And listen, young person, if God, listen, young men, let me give you this. If God calls you to preach, what an honor that is. You see, with the call into the ministry, the call to preach, let me just make it very simple for you. The call to preach is basically God coming to you at some point in your life telling you why you were created. I hope this doesn't sound arrogant. It's not meant to be. I wasn't just called to preach when I was 17 years of age. I was created to preach from my mother's womb. And you young men that are created to preach, you can spend the rest of your life running from it, but the calling of God is without repentance. And if you try to live your life doing anything else, I promise you, you're going to live a miserable existence. And so in every generation, God calls out His prophets, His preachers, in every generation. And by the way, if God doesn't call you to preach, that doesn't make you a second-class Christian. You know, matter of fact, if you want to be miserable, be called to preach and don't surrender, or don't be called to preach and try to. I mean, either way, you're outside of the will of God. So we see the call of Jeremiah. And I'm thinking about when I was called to preach and the excitement of it and fervor of it. And I'm thinking about this young
Jeremiah, and he's thinking, you know what? Yes, our nation's in trouble, and God's touched me, and he's anointed me to be a prophet to the nation. And you know what? Maybe we're going to see a great revival. And boy, he takes off. We see the call of Jeremiah. Go over to chapter number 5, if you will. Let's visit the second place. We see here the congregation of Jeremiah. Wow, he's about to get a wake-up call. Because God called Jeremiah to preach, but you know what? He called him at a time when Israel was very hard-hearted towards the things of God. Verse 1, run you to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, I will pardon it. And though they say, and this is our nation today, there's a lot of Christians speak. They know how to talk like they're Christians. The Lord liveth. Surely they swear falsely. Yeah, exactly. They know how to say the right things, but you know what? They swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Watch this now. Think about the verse I'm trying to figure out. Are you with me? Is not my word as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Now notice verse 3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces, what's the next phrase? Harder than a, what? Rock. They have refused to return. Now, Jeremiah's turned loose. He's excited, man. He's like a Bible college graduate. And you know what? I'm going to go win the world. And he gets out there and he's preaching his heart out. You know what he finds? A bunch of people just looks at him with a deadpan look and a hardened face and a hardened heart. They talk real spiritual, but you know what? Their secret lives are wicked. Their public lives are wicked. Watch this. He's trying to call them to repentance, and they look at him like, we don't have anything we need to repent of. What's wrong with you? He warns of judgment. Ah, God wouldn't do that to us. They don't believe anything he says. Matter of fact, they even, at one point, if you know the story of Jeremiah, get so sick of hearing him, take him to a miry pit, an abandoned well, and throw him in the bottom of him and just let him sit in there for a while because they're sick of hearing his preaching. That's the congregation of Jeremiah. Now, let me have you go one other place. Chapter number 20 of Jeremiah. We see at some point the confusion of Jeremiah. The call of Jeremiah, congregation of Jeremiah. Now the confusion of Jeremiah. This is very important in the interpretation of the verse we're going to explain just a minute to you. Jeremiah 20, verse number 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. You know what? Jeremiah's just having kind of a honest heart-to-heart talk with the Lord. He's just having a meltdown. Come on, preachers, you ever been there? You're walking around the auditorium kicking chairs over saying, God, if you called me to do this, why won't you let me? I mean, he was having one of those moments, you know. It seems like, you know, everything God's called, put in your heart to do, there's frustration because it's not happening. It's not. And so he's got the point where he's confused. So he just kind of speaks to the Lord. I'm kind of like this. I'm not saying to be irreverent or disrespectful, but I'm telling you, I think you can talk honestly to God. He knows what's in your heart anyway. And so he's just having an honest talk. This way he said, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. And I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, a derision daily. He's just kind of saying, Lord, what in the world? Why call me to preach it? Nobody's going to pay attention. Nobody cares. Why even do this? By the way, he starts writing out his resignation in verse number 9. But notice what it says. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I quit. I'm done. I'm sick of being made of fun. I'm sick of the persecution. I'm sick of being mocked at. I'm sick of being looked down upon and spit upon. What in the world? I'm not going to do this. But notice what happened here. Watch this. But his word was in mine heart as a what? Burning fire set up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Which brings us over to chapter 23. Are you back to where we started? Verse number 29. This isn't Jeremiah speaking. This is God speaking. You know how Jeremiah had his say? God's now going to have his say. So he starts down in verse number 26. He says, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Here Jeremiah's preaching the truth. Nobody wants to listen to him. A bunch of preachers are preaching lies. And everybody embraces them. Sound familiar, preachers? Sound familiar right now? You know, thousands are running to hear lies. You can't hardly get anybody in an old-fashioned Bible preaching church. Same situation Jeremiah was in. Now watch this. Which caused my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor as their father hath forgotten my name for Baal. He said, there's these false prophets. They're out there. They're doing it. And God is speaking here. This is God talking to Jeremiah. He says this though. Notice he changes tone in verse 28. The prophet that hath the dream, let him tell the dream. He said, there's a bunch of prophets saying they heard from me and they haven't. But he said, Jeremiah, you've heard from me. Now notice what he says here. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? And again, I want to say an encouraging word to the preachers. I think too many times we're worried about the chaff that blows away. We spend all our time chasing chaff. You know what God said? Just preach the word. You know what? Let the word of God separate the chaff from the wheat. Okay, come on now. Our job, listen, you know what he's saying? He's saying, shut up, Jeremiah, and stop whining. I called you to do one thing. Preach! You preach! You let me worry about the results. You preach and be faithful to the Word of God. And so those of us, the handful of us, the remnant, I mean this, there's a remnant of men, and thank God, larger remnant than sometimes we think. But there's a remnant of preachers still across this country that Brother Smith just still preach it shotgun straight. And you know what? They don't back up. They don't apologize. They haven't dipped their sails. You know what? They're just standing there behind the pulpit. And whether they have 50 or 500, it don't matter. They're going to preach the Bible. And I believe, too, there's a great unspoken army of people still out there that want to hear the truth. They want it told right. They want to find a church where there's some old-fashioned. They want the church they grew up in, grandma and grandpa had at one time. They're looking for the old paths. They like old-time religion. Amen. So we just preach. And then he says this. In the context of that, then God says to Jeremiah this, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, young people, I want to give you this real quick. All right. In this portion of Scripture, God is talking specifically about the preaching of the Word of God. Anytime the Word of God is preached, it becomes one of two things in your life. It either becomes a fire or it becomes a hammer. And in Proverbs chapter number 20, verse number 27, the Bible says this, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. That spirit's a small S there. It means your reborn spirit that God reborn in you when you got saved. God likens that into the candle of the Lord. And so when we come as saved people to hear the preaching of God's word, God wants the word to be like a fire. So when the preacher preaches, your preacher preaches at home, what he wants to happen is it for it to be a fire in your life. God intends the Word of God to ignite something inside of you, to cause something to begin to burn inside of you. Come on now. Have you been in those types of services where the preacher's preaching or in a Sunday school class and there's that moment of clarity where the Holy Spirit is bringing the Word of God to you and something begins to burn and ignite in your heart? That's what's supposed to happen. Every single time the Bible is preached, every single time that the Bible is taught, if we show up with the candle and we say, Lord, I want the Word of God to act as a fire in my heart, then when God's Word is preached and the fire comes and our heart is receptive, then a fire begins to burn and something begins to, hey, have you ever had somebody say, I'm going to tell you what, that youth group over there at such and such church, I'm going to tell you what, they're on fire for God. You ever seen a new convert? I'm going to tell you something, that new convert's on fire for the Lord, you know. And ideally, if we're doing our part, watch this. Your preacher has a responsibility during the preaching of the Bible. He had responsibility in preparation to preach for the Bible, the preaching of the Bible. But wait a minute, you have responsibility also as a listener to the preaching of the Word of God, both in preparation and during the preaching time. And you have to decide what you're going to bring. You have to decide what you're going to ask the Lord to do in every preaching service. I'm going to put this under here so I don't get wax on this really cool pulpit that I'm going to bring home with me. And so that's what God wants to happen in our life. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it, won't let Satan blow it out. But wait a minute. Come on, let's be honest. There's some weeks when it gets blown out. There's a reason I need to go to church on a regular basis. Because it seems like no matter how much God lights a fire in my heart, the devil's waiting outside with a bucket of cold water. Man, I'm going to tell you something. I need fire to fall. I need the preaching of the Word of God. Young people, listen to me. I'm a preacher and I preach in my pulpit constantly, consistently, but I'm going to tell you this. I listen to more preaching than anybody in my congregation because I understand I need preaching. I need to hear it. I need to be put on fire for God. And it's not just the preaching, although we're talking about that today, but every morning when you open your Bible and begin to read, God wants to light a fire. Your daily devotion, God wants, in your Bible memorization, meditation, God wants to light a fire. Wednesday night, Bible study, God wants to light a fire. Sunday school, you walk in Sunday school class, kind of plop down, here we go again. Wait a minute, don't bring that. Don't bring it, bring a candle. That Sunday school teacher is going to bring the Word of God. Okay? Listen, fire's going to fall. Are you going to catch the fire? But wait a minute. That's not all that this verse says. The Bible says this, is not my word like as a fire. What saith the Lord? That's what God wants. But then he says this, and like a hammer that bringeth the rock in pieces. No, not or, and. As a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Now, sometimes we as Christians show up with a candle, and that's a wonderful thing. We're in a good place in our Christian life when we do that. But if you're not careful, you're not careful, your attitude towards the preaching of the Word of God can change. I remember when I was young and I was first saved. And man, I was saved at a young age. But brother, I'm going to tell you something. Even as a young guy, I got excited about it. When I started going to public school, you know, I was going to public school. We didn't have Christian school, nothing like that at this time. And you know what? I mean, almost from the day I got saved, I was concerned about my classmates, and I'd smuggle tracts into the public school, and I wasn't real brave, real courageous about it, kind of sneaky about it, but you know, I mean, I wanted to do something. When the preacher preached, and God spoke to my heart, and man, I'd head to the altar. I wanted God to do something in my life. Watch this, young people. My testimony is the testimony of many of you here tonight. Then something happened. I got about 11, 12, 13 years of age. By this time, my dad's called into the ministry. I'm a preacher's kid. And all of a sudden, I began to worry during the service sometimes more about what my friends around me might be thinking than what God's saying. Maybe what some girl might be thinking that I'm trying to press. Or just maybe how cool I look. And I remember several times in the beginning years hearing the Bible preached and God working in my heart and wooing me to make a decision, but I just said to myself, and this is how we do it. We start rationalizing. Well, you know what? I don't have to go forward and I can make it right here. I don't need to go forward and get that right. I'll just wait till I get home and I'll take care of it. And all of a sudden, this is why, by the way, watch this. This is why three times in Hebrews 3:8, harden not your heart. Hebrews 3:15, harden not your heart. Hebrews 4:7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There's a thrice warning from God about the danger of beginning to harden your heart. And pretty soon, there came a point in time in my life where the Word of God was still trying to be a fire, but I wasn't bringing a candle. And you get to the point where you just don't respond and don't respond and don't respond. God keeps bringing a fire and keeps bringing a fire, and he's trying to light something in your life, and he's trying to light something in your life, and you know what, well, there ain't nothing happening. But wait a minute, that's why the rest of this verse says that it can become, the Word of God can become like a hammer. And so all of a sudden I noticed that preaching began to do something different in my life than it used to do. Preaching used to ignite me. It used to set me on fire. It used to get me excited. I mean, I walk out sometimes just literally burning in my heart over the preaching of God's Word. But all of a sudden I noticed that it didn't, the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, it wasn't that fire. It began to be more like this in my life. And I, you know what? I didn't really want to go anymore. I didn't like going to church that much. I mean, I had to go. It was either that or go to the cemetery. Dad did give me a choice, you know, but I had options. But so I went and I sat, but watch this. I started enduring preaching. Am I hitting you with shrapnel down there? A little bit? Good. That's good for you. All right. Now, they would tell you, your mother, to put on safety glasses. But remember, safety glasses are for sissies, okay? All right. And so there you go. And it began to... Listen. Watch this. I was preaching in a church several years ago now. And I never hardly from away from my church on a Sunday morning, but I was preaching another church on Sunday morning. And I am preaching. I mean, I'm giving it. I mean, I'm bringing it. I've got a message I'm excited about. I mean, sometimes you preachers, you know what I'm talking about. You're preaching with liberty. You're just boom, you know. And there was two rows, kind of like the church would be like this. I was kind of down the middle aisle. Third row back on the aisle, there's a guy, and man, he's a young guy, young adult, and he's got his Bible open, and man, he's just leaning into it, man. And everything I'm saying, every place I tell him to turn, he turns. He's got a pen in his hand. He's jotting things down. He's looking at me. He's shaking his hand. I mean, he's just, boom, he's into it. I mean, God, I'd say something funny. He'd laugh. I'd say something sad, man. He'd wipe in tears. And you could see God's just, I mean, man. And by the way, that's the guys you like to find when you're preaching. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Right when he called him, he said, don't be afraid of their faces. Okay. So I got that going on, and I'm like, yeah. But then all of a sudden, as I'm preaching about eight rows back on the left, there's this couple sitting back there. Well, I can tell by the expressions of their face, they're not at all impressed with what's going on in the church or behind the pulpit. I mean, every time I say something, I look over to the right, and this guy's going like this. I look at them, they're looking at each other like, and they kind of do this. You know, they do the little roll the eye thing. Then the guy's got to check his watch, but he can't just look at it down here. You know, he's got to look at it way up here. And the more I'm preaching, you can just see their facial expressions getting, you know, harder. At first it was kind of neutral, now it's hard, and now it's almost angry. It's almost like they're scowling at you, and you know they've crossed into the rock land when they do synchronized arm crossing. And the husband look at the wife, and the wife look at them, and they go, they've checked out. Man, I get done preaching, I give the invitation. Man, this guy stumbles, third row on this side, stumbles out. I mean, stumbles to get to the altar. And you can just see, man, God did a work of grace in his heart. I look back, those two people are just staring. You know, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, not me. I'm watching you, I'm staring at you. I want you to remember that we were not impressed. And I'm conducting the invitation. Now, wait a minute! I'm not talking about two different churches. I'm not talking about two different dates. I'm not talking about two different sermons. This is happening simultaneously in the same building. Explain that to me. Well, I think maybe Jeremiah explained it to us. I think God explained it to Jeremiah. And he said this, listen to me, when you preach, to some people it's going to be like fire. You know why? Watch this. This is it. This is the message. Because they brought a candle. Because they brought a candle. To some people it's going to be like a hammer. You know why? Because they brought a rock. Brother Smith, you know what? I know what my job is. I've come to peace with that. I don't gauge the success of a message anymore by how many people are moved or touched or make decisions or come to an altar. My job is to preach the Word of God. And you know what? That's what this conference is about. You ask the pastor here, you ask Brother O over there. I mean, you know, they've already said it, folks. We got all kinds of great stuff, but I'm going to tell you something. If you miss what God wants to do in your heart this week through the preaching of the Bible, then you've wasted these days. Brother Reed is a wonderful preacher. He'll validate that throughout the week. And I'm not just saying it. He is. He's a solid, rock-solid Bible preacher who has gone through the crucibles of life. And I'm going to tell you, there's an anointing and a touch on him. But you could bring Jesus Christ in here, brother, because he did it in Nazareth and preached the Word of God, and not many things happen. It depends. The Bible says because they had no faith, little faith. Young person, this is all I'm asking in the very first service, and my request is a very simple one. For these days that we're here, would you, during the preaching of the Word of God, just make a promise? Preacher, I'm going to show up with one of these. For these 3 days, I'm going to bring a candle. These 3 days, I'm going to kind of put down the walls of defense, and I'm going to allow God to speak to my heart. I'm going to be open to what the Holy Spirit might say. I don't want this week to be a week of hammering. I want it to be a week of fire. Not just in my heart, but in the heart of our entire youth group. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for the explanation that your Holy Spirit gave me as I pondered this verse now these many years ago and how it changed my view. I remember thinking, Holy Spirit, I think I have both with me. I think I carry a rock and a hammer, and sometimes I wait till the preacher begins to preach and I decide which direction he's going or what subject he's going to preach on. And if it's one that I kind of don't have a problem with, I'll whip my candle out. But too many times, Lord, in my life, I've taken out a rock. I've been guilty of undervaluing the importance of preaching and the role it's supposed to play in my life. I would pray, dear God, that you would help each and every one of us as we prepare for this entire week, that we would spend some time in heart preparation. That, Lord, if we didn't pack our candle, we would ask the Holy Spirit of God to help us, to lend us one for the week. And dear God, may the Word of God be met by a group of young people who hold up towards heaven the candle, the Spirit, the reborn Spirit, as the candle of the Lord. Lord, thank you for what you've done and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.